The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within me. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, Surely this man is the prophet. Others said, He is the Christ. Still others asked, How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee.
Pleasure to be here and to see you all here and to open God's word together. Please keep open John chapter 7. If you have a Bible, that would be really helpful. We're going to look at some Old Testament passages as well and other parts of John this morning, so it would be great if you have a Bible there to read along. I'm going to pray. Father, thanks that you speak to us truly, and your word is powerful, and that by your Spirit you are able to open our eyes to the truth of it, but also to enable us to listen and to obey and to apply. So I pray you do that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, election weekend, all sorts of things happening. One thing that Katie and I have reflected on over this election is that whatever happens in the next few days, we can be pretty sure that there will be peace in Australia. Whereas when we're in Tanzania, and there are lots of countries like this around the world, elections mean violence. And people are often scared to go to major centres because there will be mobs there. And something like this, particularly something like this, where the result is close, will inevitably lead to violence. So something I think we can be very thankful for as Australians, is that there's peace. There's one election where we were in Arusha, where after the election, we had two mayors for about 3 months because the person who'd been voted out refused to leave office, which caused all sorts of chaos, as you can imagine. Let's be thankful. Whatever happens in the next few days, that we have peace. We have politicians who, whether we like them or not, when they're voted out, they leave. So that's good. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with today's sermon. Stu very helpfully raised the question of thirst and water. And it's helpful to know in this passage today that Jesus speaks at a feast, and the feast is called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, which are both just funny ways of saying tents, the Feast of Tents or Festival of Tents. And every day during this feast, there was a water ritual. And they would take water from the priests, and it would be sort of a long procession. They'd go and they'd gather water from the pool of Siloam and walk up to the temple and pour it over the altar at the temple. So there's this ritual every day of water. Now, again, Stu helpfully raised that we need water to live. It's hard for us to conceive. But again, in Tanzania, we see how important water is. People walk a long way to get water. It's hard to conceive when we have water in our houses that you just turn a tap on and the water comes out. And we sometimes get frustrated about water rationing, that I can't water the garden whenever I like. But the fact is, we have water, we turn the tap on, water comes out, and we can drink that water, it's clean. And that is something that a lot of the world doesn't have. And so Tanzanian women get up before dawn to go and get water, and they'll carry buckets. I've seen one woman, when we didn't have water, our house lady went and got water, and she had 2 20-litre buckets she'd be carrying in each arm, and another 20-litre bucket on her head full of water. Amazing. And this is what people do every day just to live. And in some of the more rural areas, people who have cows will send their boys out, their 10, 11, 12-year-old boys, for weeks on end to take their cows to go and find water. Water is the source of life. We have it in abundance. But in so much of the world, that is not the case. Water is very important. Well, let's have a look at this passage together. I'll quickly take you through the events, and then I want to focus on those words of Jesus. So we see that people are trying to arrest Jesus, and it's because of what he's been saying and what he's been doing. So if you come back to verse 26, here he is speaking publicly. They're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he's the Christ, the King, the promised King, the Son of David, who would come? We come down to verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. And then Jesus talks, and he's not talking to the people, the Pharisees, he's just talking to the Jewish crowds. He says, I'm with you for only a short time, then I go to the one who sent me. You look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now, I think John said this next to each other. So here are the chief priests and Pharisees saying, go and arrest him in order to kill him. And Jesus saying, in a different place to different people, I'm only with you for a short time, to show that who's really in control of events here. Jesus knows that he's going to die, and he'll rise again, and he'll go to heaven, where he'll come back from later. And so he's saying to the crowds, this is what's going to happen. But he says it sort of cryptically. And then verse 25, they're sort of trying to work out what's going on. What's he saying? Is he going to leave Jerusalem and go amongst the Jews that are around the rest of the world? And Jesus says, no, that's not what it is. Where I am, you cannot come. Verse 36. And then Jesus stands up and says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then verse 40, when people hear those words, they say, surely this is the prophet. Verse 41, others say he's the Christ. So again, because of what he's saying, people are concluding this is the one that we've been waiting for, which is the very reason that people, the Pharisees and the temple guards, the leaders, are sending guards to arrest him. But then verse 41, they start worrying about the details. Still others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but obviously this crowd doesn't. And so they're going, but he comes from Galilee, because that's where he was living at the time. And, you know, nothing good comes from Galilee. The Christ has got to come, because it's David's son. He's got to come from where David was born, where David lived, which is Bethlehem. And so verse 43, they're divided. Is he the Christ? Is he not the Christ? Some people wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And that John tells us that partly because the time wasn't right, but also because some people thought maybe he is the prophet, maybe he is the Christ. And then the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, verse 45, why didn't you bring him in? And the guards say, no one ever spoke the way this man does. No one ever spoke the way this man does. Pharisees get cranky. You mean he's deceived you as well? Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? You know, we don't believe him. What do you guys think? No, but this mob that knows nothing law, there is a curse on them. And then Nicodemus, who's one of the Pharisees, and seems to have started believing in Jesus, even though the Pharisees have any of the rulers or Pharisees believe him. Nicodemus, one of them, says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him? And then they curse him as well, because of their jealousy, their anger. They don't want to do things by the law. They don't want to do things patiently. But let's get rid of this man, because the crowds are starting to think of these times. We need to get them. You know, say, verse 49, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, and there is a curse on them. Something that surprised me, I think, as I was watching the UK and the media after the vote to leave Europe, was how much blame there was afterwards by those who lost the vote, blaming the people who voted to leave. And there's a lot of name-calling. This is all about racism. There were people who got up and said, you know, we shouldn't allow dumb people to vote, and those sorts of things. And whether it was motivated by racism or xenophobia or whatever it is, it's pretty sad to see in an election in democracy people just calling other people names, blaming them, and putting a curse on them because they didn't get what they want. Name-calling, I think, is a sorry refuge for those who don't get what they want. Reminds me of spoiled children. So, again, let's be compassionate and rise above that as Australians this election. If we don't get the person that we want in, let's not have a go at the people who voted him or her in. But let's, yeah, rise above that. So, don't be the Pharisees. You know, this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Why respond like that? They're so jealous of Jesus. Here he is, this nobody from a country town, standing up in the temple complex, in the main streets, and people listening to him in a way that they're not listening to these leaders. You know, this guy from Penrith in Sydney, and they're not listening to the lawyers and the bankers and all the sort of important people on Macquarie Street. They're listening to this guy from Penrith. What's going on? We've got to get rid of this young upstart. Sort of anger and jealousy drives them to try and arrest him. But they don't. They don't arrest him. Why not? Verse 46, come back there. No one ever spoke the way this man does. No one ever spoke like this man. So let's have a look at what he says. What does he say that means that the guards, whose only job is to arrest him, cannot arrest him? Because of what he says. We shouldn't be surprised. John starts the gospel with the word became flesh. So we should expect, as we're reading through this gospel, that this man's words have power. That they have the power of truth and grace, John tells us. And so we shouldn't be surprised that people can't arrest him because of what he says. Everyone ever spoke like this man. But here we are, we're surprised. Where am I? Verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And then John tells us, by this, what he said, he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been given. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow within him. You can't read those words of Jesus and not think, not be confronted by the claims that he's making. This is a claim to be God. This is a claim that every good thing that God provides, he, Jesus, is going to give you. Promises of the Old Testament. Now, I was chatting to someone else the other day, and they said they read through the Gospels, and lots of people say this, and they're confronted by how arrogant Jesus is. And so I thought about some arrogant people and got some quotes for you. Muhammad Ali, the great boxer, some things that he said: I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock them out, I kick the rounds. Another time where he said he's so fast that in his hotel room he switches off the light and he's in bed before the light goes off. And then there's that classic, I'm sure you know, this time where he's on an aeroplane and the air hostess comes to him and tells him to put his seatbelt on, and he says, "Superman don't need no seatbelts." And the air hostess says, "Superman don't need no plane." Jesus' words here are arrogant. unless they're also right. We went to Vivid a little while ago. And there were so many people. We were on a Saturday night, maybe it was a bad idea. There's so many people. We couldn't walk from Circular Quay to the Opera House because there's just too many people. Like, we basically just, you know, packed together. We couldn't move. So we ended up walking around the other way. We didn't get to see the lights in the Botanical Gardens because there's too many people. They sort of said, no, no more people allowed in the Botanical Gardens. So it was pretty amazing. It's all about lights, right? So imagine someone standing up on a boat, the Circular Quay, and standing up in the crowds and saying, I am the light. I am the light of the world. There's all these sort of festivals about lights, and they get up and say, it's about me. Or Anzac Day. Australians, we love Anzac Day, and every year I think we invest more into Anzac Day. Now, Anzac spirit of courage, of bravery, of, you know, sort of doing the right thing despite bad leadership or bad decisions. And if someone stand up at the war memorial and say, I am Anzac spirit, I am courage, I am bravery. Pretty arrogant, eh? Unless it was right. And so Jesus stands up at this festival. So it's a 7-day festival where people are celebrating the harvest, they're celebrating and praying for rain, and they're celebrating water. There's a water ritual every day, and the last day they do it 7 times where they walk the water up to the temple. And Jesus stands up. It's all about water. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. If anyone believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow. Huge claims. Huge claims. And sometimes I don't think we're very good at dealing with Jesus' claims. We're good at sort of making Jesus into a good teacher, a prophet maybe, a healer. We're good at domesticating Jesus. And this is, I think this is true of a society in general, but I think it's true of Christians as well. We sort of just put Jesus in a little box and we deal with him as we're happy to. But these claims of Jesus are so strong and so, they're, if not right, they're arrogant, but if right, they say that the world history revolves around him. Huge claims. I love here as well how Jesus says this, and the context that John presents for us is that people are trying to arrest him, they're trying to kill him. It's the festival that, you know, Jerusalem's crowded with people. A lot of those people want to kill him. The authorities sent temple guards to arrest him. He stands up and he makes these claims anyway. Why does he make them? He's not seeking approval. He makes it because he knows it's good for them. And sometimes I think when we share the gospel with our friends, we sort of were hopeful for a positive response because we need approval. We need approval, even if someone chooses not to follow Jesus, we need approval from them that our decision to follow Jesus is okay. So maybe true of you in your heart that when you talk to people about Jesus, it's really you just want to be confirmed in your own belief that you want approval. Jesus here obviously doesn't really care what people think of him. They're trying to kill him and he stands up and says, look, it's all about me. But he says it because it's good for people. He says it because it's for their benefit. This word, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It's sort of, the English softens it. It's a command. They must come to him and drink. If anyone is thirsty, they must come to him and drink. He's saying it for their good. Whether they approve of him or not, it's for their good. I wonder if that's a challenge for us when we are seeking to talk to our friends about Jesus. Do we do it for their good? Or because we're somehow seeking? We should talk to people about Jesus because it is good for them. But we don't need to do it so that they are happy with us. So Jesus' claims here are pretty profound. I want to just quickly go to a couple of passages in the Old Testament with you, so we can get some of the background to this. First, Nehemiah, not the shortest man in the Bible, but the book of the Bible. Who was Nehemiah? He was a governor, wasn't he? So that's before Psalms. So find Psalms, and then Job, go backwards. You'll find Job, and then Nehemiah. Chapter 8. 479. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 7, right at the bottom left-hand column. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, etc., etc., instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Come down to verse 13. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention of the words, give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths, tabernacles or tents, during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths in their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and the one by the gates of Ephraim. The whole company that that had returned from the exile built booths and lived in them from the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day. The Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, they were in the same. Now come over to chapter 9 and verse 15. Chapter 9 and verse 15. So this is reminding the Israelites of what God had done for them in the past. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. It's a prayer to God, so it's talking to God. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. So they're remembering the time when, in the wilderness, when they had no water and they were desperate for water, God provided water for them from the rock. And you can read that in Numbers 20. Now come over to verse 19, chapter 9. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. So here, again, we're reminded of how God provided water, and that's a lot of what's going on at this festival. The remembering of God providing water for them when they need it. But also, as in lots of passages in the Old Testament, the water is associated with the Spirit. And so here you see in verse 20, you gave your good spirit to instruct them, which is the giving of the law. And so the festival really took on looking in two directions, looking back to how God had provided for them water and looking forward to how God would provide for them water, but in the sense of the Spirit. And so Jesus stands up at this time when this festival, remembering God's provision of water and God's promises of the Spirit, and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Anyone believes in me. So Jesus is claiming that that provision in the Old Testament was him, and that he will provide more. the promise of the Spirit to come, of abundance of the new age, of eternal life. That's for those who believe in him and will do it. And so that's the background. There's a bunch of other passages. And why is the Spirit a blessing? The Spirit is he who gives life. In Genesis, when God makes Adam, God breathes a breath of life into him. Now the word for breath is Spirit. The end of John's Gospel, after Jesus is resurrected, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Spirit." Breath, Spirit. Spirit, life. God is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is associated with life. Now come to John chapter 4 with me, which is another passage about water. Jesus goes to a well, again in the desert. This is a place where people have to go to get water. The desperation, the need of water, go to this place. And Jesus says to the woman, verse 10, John chapter 4, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks him for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She says, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and also his sons and flocks and herds? He has said, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" It's almost exactly what he says. At the festival, when they're remembering the water, he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him." The promise is the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit is the promise of life. Life and abundance. A life, eternal life, the new age. And so Jesus is saying, if you want life, if you want eternal life, but more than that, if you want the abundance of all of God's promises. Remember when Jesus turns water into wine? That's a sign of the abundance of God's blessing. The joy of what a life in the kingdom will be like. The new age, where things like wine just flow and flow and flow. And that's the picture here of the living water being a river flowing. Abundance. God will give you in abundance, but most of all, eternal life. The Spirit is also the way that we come to know God. So eternal life in John's Gospel is about knowing God. It's about living in that abundance of God's provision and blessing, living for eternity, but it's about living in relationship with God, knowing him, but more importantly, him knowing you. And so Jesus' promise is that he is the one who can give life. His claim here, the divine life giver, the Spirit provider, the Christ or the King, in whom eternal life and new age is. Well, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? If you don't yet know Jesus, if you don't yet trust in him, here's a chance to look again at who he is. Please don't take second or third or fourth opinions on who Jesus is. But read his words for himself. Be challenged. Be confronted. For some, it'll mean walking away saying, "This guy's arrogant." But for others, I say, "This sounds arrogant, but I think this is true." But meet Jesus on his terms, what he says, not what our world says about him. Are you thirsty? Do you need God? Well, Jesus, when he's on the cross, one of the Gospels says how he is forsaken by God, he's separated from God's love. In this Gospel, Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." That image of being separate from God, not having relationship with him. Are you thirsty? Do you need God? Jesus says, come to me. But what about if you already know Jesus? Are you thirsty? Have you forgotten the abundance that we have in Jesus, in knowing Jesus? Have you forgotten where the source of life and spirit is? Are you pursuing abundance or provision or whatever from the illusions of this world, the seductions? Do you have Jesus in a bottle like a genie, there to give you what you want when you need? Or are you willing, as one of the crowd, to stand back and say, this guy, he's claiming to be God, to be the Christ. I can come to him and drink and have eternal life, but also that means that he's boss and not me. Do you use Jesus? Are you thirsty? Let's pray. Father, we praise your name for sending Jesus, giver of life, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. We pray, please, that you show us our need for you, our need for forgiveness, our need for our relationship and eternal life. Help us to see the abundance of the provision that you provide, how good you are to us, and how good your promises are for the new age. May we trust in Jesus and receive what he has to offer. Pray for our friends and our family. Please open their eyes to see their thirst for them. Please will you show them what is good for them. Show them Jesus' love for them and his provision, that they might know him and trust him. Help us to share with them the news of Jesus, not because we need it, but because it's good. Oh, help us all, we pray, to know the truth of Jesus, to know his claims as he speaks them, so to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name. Amen.